Let's get into God's Word. And we're going to deal with today the anatomy of a fall. But I wanted to start out with kind of reviewing how mankind's anatomy works, which is what we studied last Sunday. You know, we are born with the knowledge of good and evil. And so let's see, Annette, which one works? We're born with the knowledge of good and evil. And in the anatomy of a man, that means that that knowledge is in our hearts, is the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what gives it, that, of course, that came from Adam. And that's what gives us the choice to do right or do wrong. In fact, this is what, this knowledge in our hearts of good and evil is what enables us to be sinners. If we didn't have that knowledge of evil in us, we couldn't be sinners. So that's something that we've got in our heart. And also, we have a conscience. This is a picture of a man here, and or mankind. And we have the head, and we've got a mind, and we've got a soul. The soul is ourselves. We are the soul. And we have a conscience, and when the conscience feels like we've done something wrong, we feel guilt. This whole person is traveling inside a body. But the body is just our vehicle. It's like driving a car. It's what we get around in. It's part of us, but it's what we get around in. Through the body, we deal with human beings. We talk, we hear, we have all the senses. When we have a spirit, we deal with God through the spirit. But a man starts out with that spirit not working, without a spirit working in him. So everything that a man gets before he gets the Spirit of God comes through man's word. Except we're born with the knowledge of good and evil. And man's word can be what our parents told us, good or bad. It can be what our teachers told us. It can be what our preachers told us. All this goes into our mind. It can be what our friends told us, what our enemies told us, and of course what we hear through the massive media, TV and radio and all that kind of stuff. All this comes in our mind. But now, how does it get down into our heart? It gets down into our heart when we believe it. Really believe it. So you hear somebody say to you, you know, Frank, this world's going to blow up tomorrow. And you hear that and it goes into your mind. But if you don't believe it, it just dismisses it. It doesn't go into your heart because you don't believe it. But if you believe it, it becomes part of your belief system and it comes down into your heart. So, and when we believe it, whether it's good or bad, whether it's religious or it's secular, if we truly believe it, it's added to our heart. Now, once that's added to our heart, so we can add to good and evil maybe religion, if we're raised in a certain kind of religion, the law, but not only that, all kinds of immorality goes right into our heart. I'm probably going to spell this wrong. You can see why Annette does most of the writing for me. All this goes into our heart. And some people will get some ideas in their heart, some real beliefs they have, that there's all sorts of immoral things that they can do. Because this is what's come into their heart. And they think, well, it's okay, everybody does it. You've heard that happen. Well, that means they've heard and they've bought that doing wrong is right. And that's what they believe. And our hearts are filled with different types of corruption that are in it. It starts out corrupt with this knowledge of good and evil that we have, and it gets worse. And that's why the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? So that's what comes into our hearts. So our conscience is working, but our conscience can only work on what we believe. Okay. Do you see what I'm saying? So there are people, they say there's certain kind of people that have no conscience. But actually, they have a conscience, but what they've got in their heart allows them to do almost anything. Their conscience says that's all right. They've got an excuse for everything. They're completely deceived by their heart, so their conscience acts accordingly. There are other people that are really sensitive. And if they do anything, if they say any little wrong thing, then they feel terrible. Well, they may be under the law. They might think they're going to hell is their belief system because they said that little, because they said drat. Or something like that. That's what's written in their hearts. So they feel guilty and they believe they're in trouble because of that. So how we respond depends on what we believe. and our beliefs can change. How can we change this condition? This condition in our heart, would it help us to see biblical movies? Or listen to wise men? Or read God's Word? None of those things help us until we have a working spirit inside ourselves, and that doesn't happen until we believe the gospel. So the first thing that we have to add to our heart that helps us, and I'm just going to use one example here. Let's go to Ephesians 1:13, and that is that we're going along with our corrupt hearts. We're doing things wrong. We don't know what's right. And then somebody comes along and tells us about Jesus Christ and tells us that God wants to forgive us, did something to forgive us, which was to have Jesus Christ die on the cross in our place, pay the punishment for us. And he tells us this, and we believe it. Now, I had a lot of people tell me the gospel, but I didn't believe it. Those were just goody-goody two-shoes people saying what they said. I didn't believe it. But when we understand God's Word for sure and we believe it, then it comes down into our heart. And in Ephesians 1:13, it tells us that when we trust in Jesus Christ, at the end of 12, it says, who first trusted in Christ, it says, in whom ye also trusted. When you trusted in Jesus Christ, it says it's because you heard the word of truth, which was the gospel of your salvation. And it says, after you heard it. Now, this came in first. There was a man that brought it in. It's God's Word. But it came in through a man first. This first, very first word to your mind. And it says, okay, you heard it. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed. So, you believed it. God opened your mind to understand it. You believed it. And when you believe it, it came and settled in your heart. But now something much more important than that happened. Your spirit was awakened. And that's what it's going to tell us next. That's the one thing we have to believe first. Nothing else. Why is it no good to study the Bible until after you understand the gospel, which is that we're sinners, that we need salvation, that Jesus Christ is the only one that never sinned, and He saves us. We don't save ourselves. Why is that first? Because until we believe that, we don't have a spirit, and without a spirit, we can't communicate with God. We can't understand His Word. So if we read the Bible without a spirit, it's like a story. A real good story, but it's just a story. It doesn't change us. It doesn't have the power to change us. God's Word only has the power to change us when it's coming through our spirit to our mind. And then we believe it and it becomes part of our heart. And the first step to that is the gospel of our salvation. And what he says is that after we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And in verse 14, he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So when we first believed the gospel, then that came into our hearts. Our spirit woke up. Now we're capable of understanding God's Word. So now what have we got next? We've got this wonderful knowledge that we're corrupt but saved. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's what we've got at this moment. Is wow, we do bad things, we do wrong things, we're sinners, we don't deserve to go to heaven, we deserve to go to hell, but Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross and rose again, and so we're saved. We're not going to hell. And that is the wonderful beginning of the healing of the heart. That's the first step. You can't heal the heart without it. And that's why we were saying before that a psychologist, a psychiatrist, he can only help your soul, but he can't help your spirit. And until you've got your spirit working, you can't understand God's Word and you can't be healed. Okay, so are you with me on that? All right, then let's say that we believe in the gospel. Our spirit is awakened, empowering us. Now we go to 2 Timothy 2:15. And so now that we have this Spirit working in us, we can understand God's Word. But we've got to understand it correctly. And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So now, here's what we got. We got all kinds of junk in our hearts. Now let's go see a terrible movie. We've just added some junk to our hearts.
That's true.
But instead, let's say that we read God's Word, rightly divided, and understand it. Now we add that to our heart. Let's put 2 Timothy 2:15 in here. But what if you run into somebody that can quote you 2 Timothy 2:15, but doesn't really believe? It's not in his heart. His heart's still full of junk. It's not in there. You got to really believe it in order for it to happen. That is not a commandment for me to say to you. You have to believe this, and you better start getting to believe it right now. It's something where you either believe it or you don't. And if you don't believe it, you have to pray to the Lord that He open your heart to believe it. Because it's only believing it that brings it down into your heart. But can you see then that the more of God's Word you read and the more of it you believe, the more it starts filling up your heart. And the more now you're starting to get a pure heart. Still has that corruption in it. But the corruption used to be practically 100% of it. Now it's going down, 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 and the pure part of your heart is getting larger and larger. Well, the first thing that happens is, now you've got a choice. See, before, all your standards were at least corrupted. Even the good in you was corrupted. Now, you've got a choice. You've got God's Word inside of you. So now you do something that affects your conscience and you feel guilty. It may be about something that involved God's Word. You hurt somebody. You made them feel bad. And you feel, your conscience tells you that you've hurt somebody and you feel guilty. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to hell or anything, but now it's based on God's Word. Your conscience is judging you instead of on man's Word. And as that happens, as we believe these things, we are changed. Let's go one more time to finish this review to Proverbs chapter 23. And that's back there near where we were before. Before Isaiah. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7a. Well, we're getting there. There's a lot of sayings that run around. Can any of you think of wisdom sayings, you know, that you've heard people say? Like a man pulls himself up by his bootstraps, you know, or...
God helps those that help. God,
there's a good one. God helps those that help themselves. That's a saying. Well, I believed that for a long time, that God helped those who help themselves, you know. But God actually wants to help everybody. That is not true. But if you believe it, it's in your heart and you operate on it. And so then you see somebody that's trying to be real religious and you say to your child that's growing up, see, God's going to help them a lot. You've believed a lie and you're telling a lie. You just don't know it. God doesn't help those that help themselves. But what happens in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, he tells us, for as he thinketh in his heart, as a person thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you are what you truly believe. What you think in your heart is what you truly believe, and that is what you are. That's what you become. Now, again, we have a choice now that we have God's Word in our heart, whether to operate with God's Word in mind or to operate with our own old ways. And we make this choice a bunch of times a day, sometimes without even realizing it, you know. But you can tell. The more you understand this, the more you can tell. Oh, yeah, the reason you zoomed forward and cut in front of that person is because you wanted to get there first. And you weren't doing that based on God's Word up here. You were doing it based on your previous beliefs, you know. So that's what happened. The more of God's Word's in there, the likelier we are to make the right choice. But every time we yield to man's Word, we're starting to rot again. It's either God's Word or it's man's Word. Man's Word just comes right through our mind, and if we believe it, it comes in here. We should reject it. What got President Clinton in trouble over moral behavior?
The definition of is.
What got him in trouble is that he had developed a system that allowed him to think that he could do certain things and they would be okay. and other things not. It's just simply some beliefs that he had in his heart. And that is why maybe he'd come up with a statement like that. But I'm not bringing this up to judge him, only to say that he was in a position where his actions could cause a great, great fall. And he was a smart man. And a smart man would never put himself in a position to fall like that unless his heart was so messed up that he thought what he was doing was okay. And he did. I mean, that's what he truly believed according to his system. He judged his actions by man's standards that he had learned out there. Man can get away with a lot of things instead of God's word and God's standards. What about King David? The Bible tells us that King David was a man after God's own heart, that he just thought like him and felt like him. How did he get to become an adulterer and a murderer? Because that's what he fell to. And you know what? He's saved. That's the amazing part about God. He's saved. Now, we can find out how that happened because God's Word tells the truth. Everything else covers up, but God's Word tells the truth. Let's go to Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. That's just before Hebrews. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And then I really want to concentrate from here on down. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So this is reminding us that we don't get credit for this. You know, that for us to be Christians, for us to be saved, for us to know that we're going to heaven is not something for us to brag about like we did it. Because we didn't do it. God did it for us. And this is the point he's making. So what's wrong with speaking evil of others? He's telling us not to speak evil of others. That's kind of like the key phrase in there. Because it's a cover-up. Speaking evil of others is a cover-up of ourselves. We're all guilty. We're only saved because He died on the cross for us. That's a big penalty to pay for our guilt. So when we start speaking of others, what are we covering up? That's one guilty person criticizing another guilty person. Let's look at him. Who else had to be saved besides that person we're speaking guilty of? Who else, or what is the opposite of speaking evil of others? What is the opposite of that?
Speaking good.
Right. But now let me ask you another question. When we're speaking evil of others, what are we really, in a way, saying about ourselves?
I'm better than he is.
Right. We're saying, I'm better than he is. We're saying, see, that's a lowly person. What do you think it is when we're going to church. Now we're all dressing up. We're going to behave our best on these occasions. Annette went to a church where they told her she had to wear a dress. Or no, she didn't have to. She just absolutely couldn't. But it would be better. Why? Why when you're going to church and you're taking your kids, see, now you kids better be at your best. Why?
Because you don't want to hear all that hollering and screaming.
Because you're covering up something. You want to be the proper parent of proper children in front of all the people at church. Why is it that at church, I've seen where these people coming out of these big churches, and it's amazing. There are two different sets of cars are coming together. This one stops, lets this one in. This one stops, lets this one. It's the most amazing thing. If they did that everywhere else, we wouldn't need red lights or anything, you know? Why do they do that? Because they're covering up who they really are. They're not doing that because they want to do that. They're doing that because they appear good. But that's not who they are. Now, I'm not saying it isn't a good idea to behave well, but we do tend to cover up. So I want to talk mostly today about sin and how we fall. And so for starters, let's talk about a doctrinal explanation of sin. And to get there, let's go to James chapter 1. And it would be a man under the law that would be the best at explaining to us about sin. James chapter 1, starting at verse 13. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So, sin doesn't come from God, and he's showing us six steps, is what James is showing us on our way to falling. Because we don't want to fall. You know, we admit we're sinners, we admit we sin, but we don't want to. So, the first step is temptation. And of course, we are tempted through our senses and our thoughts. We become aware of something. And then that temptation draws us away from our spiritual walk as we start becoming attracted to it. Okay, we've been walking with the Lord. We're doing fine. Lord, how's it going? You know, and then we notice something. And then our mind starts going out that way. We're being drawn away from the Lord. And then the third step is we start being enticed as we start actually desiring it. You know, we start, now we're looking it over, and we're starting to really desire it. It's decision time right here for our soul. It's time to turn and run, or it's time to dive in. Now, we had Frank Tanner here the other day, and we were talking about how, you know, we don't want to sin, but we sin. And he says, yeah, but when you sin, you want to sin. And that's right. At this point, we make our decision. We either go ahead and dive in and do the sin, and we want to sin. Now, we didn't start out wanting to sin. We were just walking with the Lord, you know. But at this point, we sin because we want to sin. We've been enticed, and we're giving in. And so when that happens, then the next thing is that lust has conceived. And it brings forth sin. And at that point, it's whether it's in your mind or whether you actually jumped out there and performed an action. The sin starts out, as the Lord tells us, when we start thinking it out in our mind. We're already doing it in our mind. So, at this point, when lust is conceived, along with desiring something that doesn't belong to us, because that's what it is. We're starting to desire something that doesn't belong to us. Comes an ingratitude and a lack of thankfulness for what God's already given us. Because why would we be desiring something more if we were just filled with thankfulness and gratitude for what we have? So that's something that automatically happens when lust conceives. We see something we want, and we think we deserve it. We're now following the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eye. The lust of the flesh is, we need it. It could just be hunger. But whatever it is, it's the lust of the flesh. We need it. The lust of the eye is we want it. It looks pretty. I remember the first time I saw a bunch of marbles that somebody had, another kid besides me, and I'd never seen anything so beautiful in my life, you know, and I wanted it. Or the pride of life, and that is, I deserve it. So, what does this sin bring forth?
Death.
To our spiritual walk with God. The minute we turn there, we're not walking with God anymore. Death to our spiritual walk with God. And the thing that follows, but before I get there, the reason it brings death to our spiritual walk with God is because it's impossible to walk in the Spirit and in the flesh at the same time. God's Word tells us we can't walk in the Spirit and in the flesh at the same time. So if that temptation is starting to happen to you, if you would just turn and start talking to the Lord and asking Him to help you, you've turned and you're back in the Spirit. That's how you turn away from it, you know. Or you set head towards it, now you're just taking more steps into the flesh and you're not in the Spirit. You're in the flesh. You've become a carnal Christian from the moment that you start doing that. And we're carnal Christians, not only carnal Christians, but as long as we stay in it, we're becoming more corrupt. We sin more until we finally recognize what we've done and we return to God's presence. Because we're not in God's presence when we're sinning. And a lot of these things, what prolongs the spiritual death is a continuing sin. The person wants to keep doing it. And so they just get worse and worse. If we don't turn, then that deterioration continues, and instead of recognizing what we've done, we start covering it up. And that's the last phase. We start covering it up. And that's what James means here in verse 16 when he says, do not err. Because the immediate thing to do when you've fallen is get up, turn to the Lord, and start walking back in the Spirit again. Recognize what you've done. But the error is to cover it up, to deny what you've done. It's what we do when we refuse to recognize our error because we do want to continue doing it. And this can only lead to more sin and more separation from God. So I'm going to get into a practical application of this, and you can go ahead and head towards Genesis chapter 1. But before we get there, when I was looking at this, I was thinking of a story that my Aunt Elizabeth told me. And my Aunt Elizabeth lived up here in the States during the period of World War II when there was rationing. You could only get so much gasoline because the gasoline was needed for the war effort. Butter was very, very limited.
Shoes.
Huh? Shoes? Even shoes. Okay, so you know. Well, that's what she told me, and she said that on a very rare occasion, she and her three women friends got to go out and eat at a restaurant. And they ordered a meal. This was a great treat. And they would each get one little pad of butter. And that was it. There was no more pay. You couldn't say, I want more butter, like today. You can just get anything you want. You know, one pad of butter. And my Aunt Elizabeth, there it was, sitting on the side of her plate, and she was saving it. You know, she was going to eat everything else first, and then she was going to have that butter at the end. But there was another lady at the table. And I'm going to tell you what I think the lady thought, although she didn't spell it out. All we can tell is by her actions. And that other lady must have been looking at that pad of butter. And first, it tempted her. And then as she saw that my aunt wasn't eating it and everything, it started really drawing her away. And pretty soon, she is enticed. She wants that butter. She's going to get that butter. It looks good. And she isn't eating it. Now, the trouble with once lust has conceived is, how's she going to get the butter without having to share it with the other ladies or anything? So, in her case, lust was followed immediately by action. And what she did is she got her knife, she reached across and picked up that pat of butter and said, well, if you're not going to eat it, she slammed it on her piece of bread and she put it down her mouth. And the funny thing is, that she showed her tail end to everybody else at the table as soon as she did that. She thought she was covering it up. Well, you weren't going to eat it. Anyway, I thought you weren't going to eat it, you know. But it's exposed, isn't it? Because her actions exposed it herself. If she had been generous and she thought my aunt didn't want it, she could have offered it to the other people or anything else. But that's a practical application of sin. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 for another one that the Lord gives us. And He gives it to us right in the beginning, doesn't He? Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 3.
Like a great movie right there. God walking with two men.
Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Now we've got Adam and Eve here in the Garden of Eden, and they're not supposed to eat of a certain fruit. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now what I want you to get first is, they've been forbidden from eating that fruit. They got everything else they want. But what is the first step here? What is she talking about? She's talking about that fruit she's not supposed to have anything to do with. Now, you know, if you don't want to have anything to do with something that could be tempting, the best thing is to avoid it. But she's already talking about it. The one thing she isn't supposed to eat, she's talking about. So then, let's read verses 4 and 5. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, when your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, one thing I want you to notice that has to do with our person that we're looking at over here is she had God's word first. And now Satan is able to put into that heart his word and replace God's word with his word. Right? So she's being drawn away now by her own desires. And that brings us to verse 6, the first half, where, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise," and let's just stop right there. She has been enticed to start desiring it. It's her last chance to turn away. And again, what does she see at this point when she's being enticed? What is she being attracted by? First, she sees that it's good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. Then she sees that it's pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And then it's going to make her wise. And that's the lust of pride. You know, all delivered. Boom, boom, boom. Satan knew what he was doing. And she's fooling with that. She wants it. And she had to get it. So let's go to 6b. And that is, right after it says, "desired to make one wise," she followed with action. "She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So lust is conceived, and in her case, action followed at once, just like the lady with the butter. She didn't hesitate. You know, she took it at once. Too late, she has sinned. Right? It's over. Then, verses 7 and 8. "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden." So immediately comes death to their spiritual walk, just like it does with us. We avoid God when we want to sin. We turn away from Him. We hide from Him. We avoid Him. And that's exactly what they did. They avoided Him. They hid. They're starting to cover up. Will they fess up to God? Let's read verses 9 to 13. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So he blamed it on her. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it? Is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, she had a better excuse, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now we're into a full-fledged cover-up. Right? We've covered ourselves up with fig leaves, we're hiding, and we're blaming others. So, and if you'll really look at it, this is what's so interesting, is covering up is a human religion. That's what it is. That's what religion is all about. It's about covering up. Instead of admitting we're sinners in desperate need of a Savior, we do everything we can to make ourselves look better than we are. That's what religion is. That's what impressed me so much that one time I went with my brother into an AA meeting, is seeing these guys one at a time say, Hey, my name is, and I'm an alcoholic. It was like, wait a minute, Christians don't do that. They say, my name is, and I'm good. When we're not. When we're not. We're sinners, you know. So, just like politicians, we never want to admit we're wrong. I mean, to this day, it's one of the hardest things for me to admit, you know. It's when my wife catches me in something, I'm wrong, you know. It's hard to get it past my throat there, you know, and get it out and admit it. If we have to admit something, we start speaking evil of others to make ourselves look better. Well, okay, I may be wrong, but you raised your voice first.
Yeah.
Who do we think we're fooling? You know, who do we think we're fooling? All God has ever asked is that we recognize the truth about our condition and accept His mercy. Amen. Doing that brings us back to spiritual life again. The moment we do that, the moment we accept that we did it, we're wrong. Lord, please forgive me. He did forgive us. I still say that. And we're back on our trip in the spirit and not in the flesh. But our trips into the lusts of our flesh have lasting consequences. Lasting consequences. You know, let's go to verses 16 to 19. But before I read that, I've mentioned this before, but I was thinking again about that little baby that is crying because he's hungry or thirsty or his diapers need changing. What's another reason? It's cold. What is going on there? What's that baby concerned with?
Himself.
When does that baby ever start getting concerned about somebody else? But he's cute and we love him and he needs us so much and he's dependent. And so we just think that he's perfect. But all he is selfish. Isn't that amazing? And that's what the Lord says. It happened from Adam. He inherited it and he's got it from the beginning. If you ever had a baby look up at you and say, What can I do for you? Verse 16 to 19, The Lord unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And boy, women don't like that to this day, do they? And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. No cover up there. God tells them exactly what He is. And man has been trying to ignore that fact ever since then. We try to make ourselves look good. We try to make ourselves look better. But this cursed world that He identifies there, along with our sinful condition, passed down through Adam to every one of us. Every one of us inherits this. And we can't fix it by covering it up. But thanks be to God, from the beginning, He provides a cover. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Remember, Adam put a fig leaf in front of him to cover himself up there. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. So he covered them up physically by the shedding of the blood. Something had to be killed for them to be covered by those skins. He does the same thing for us spiritually today. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. We're past the cross. We're past his death, burial, and resurrection for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we're justified by his blood. He died for us. He was our sacrifice. It's he that clothes us. It's he that covers us up from sin, because it's when we're in Jesus Christ that the Lord, that God the Father looks down and he doesn't see our sinfulness. He sees the perfectness of Jesus Christ. That's the cover that counts. It's his cover. He covers us. And he did it while we were yet sinners. And if we just will admit it, or drop our own cover and confess that we need his cover, we get that cover. And then let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where we're told that this step right here that we've talked about in our list, we're told that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans chapter 7. Remember, the Bible doesn't cover up. It tells us the truth about ourselves. Romans chapter 7, verse 25, where Paul has been talking about himself and how much trouble he has and how he sins when he doesn't want to and he doesn't do good when he does want to. And he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. And how does he do that? Is because his mind, he's the soul, through his mind he looks down and he wants to do what God wants him to do, those things in his heart that he believes. In his mind, he serves the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. And the flesh is right down here in your heart too. So take your pick. Are you going to serve the Lord in the Spirit? Or are you going to serve your flesh? Which one are you going to do it? He says he can do both. And he can. We don't want to do both, but we can. But here's what God does for us. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But what I want you to understand about that is that walk after the flesh but not after the Spirit doesn't mean that we never sin. It means that we walk after the Spirit because we are in Christ, and therefore His Spirit is in us, and we have made a one-time commitment when we believe the gospel that we trust Christ and not ourselves, and therefore we have the Spirit in us. That doesn't mean that we don't fall to the flesh at times. But there's no condemnation to us. We've been forgiven. He died for our sins. And so it's not because of our righteousness that there's no condemnation. It's because of His righteousness. It's what He did. It's never what we did. If it ever comes back to our righteousness, we're going to hell. And so remember, that's what we're doing when we're judging other people and speaking evil of them. We're back to trying to act like we're righteous, instead of just remembering. And it's something we should always do, even when we fall into it ourselves. You know, is to say, well, yep, looks like they got the same disease that we do. Right? Now, they may be sinning in an area that we're not so bad in, but we got our areas. We all got our areas. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And all those people that are not in Christ, they're after whatever's best for them. And their justification is it was in their best interest, and that's what they did. Because that's all they've got is what's in this world while they live on this world. They got nothing else. So that's what they ought to be concerned about. But they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. We have eternal life. So we can give up a lot of things down here at times knowing about the great eternal life that we're going to have. And verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And that's where we are right here when we're enticed. We've got a choice to go carnal, or we've got a choice to go back to be spiritually minded, to call on the Lord and get out of that situation and go back to the Spirit. And either one of them tells us the example. If we're going to be carnally minded, we're back to death. We're back to being out of the Spirit. We're back to deteriorating spiritually. I mean, I know times, because I am so thick and dense sometimes, that it takes me days and I'm just feeling all out of sorts and just a real mess before I realize that somewhere back there I committed a sin and I started it down a road that was the wrong road, and I wasn't close to the Lord anymore. I wasn't talking to Him all the time. I was starting to rely on my own mind that I had received from the world and starting to do things my way. And it just doesn't take long for me to start doing that I just start feeling all out of sorts and everything, and then I know what the problem is. The problem is that I've been enticed and I've got to turn right back around and go to the Lord. And every single time I do, He accepts me and I have peace restored back in my life. You know, it's just as automatic as can be. Verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," and that's the Holy Spirit that dwells in each one of us, "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you," that dwells in us. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we can always count on His Holy Spirit to help us to turn back to God's Word. But the daily thing we can do is have a diet of God's Word coming in to our hearts so that we have more and more and more of it. And that makes us respond real easily. Instead of fear coming in when we confront a situation, it's faith. Or instead of pride poking this big ugly head up because somebody insults us, we can laugh at ourselves and just remember all the things we've done, you know, and just thank God that we know better. Whether we're better or not, we know better, and we have a better future. So that's what we can count on, and our job, if we decide to do it, is to bring as much of God's Word into our minds, where we can then believe it, and it'll come into our hearts, and then that's where it says that it's effectual, that it changes the way we are, because we have His Word in us. And that's God's Word for today.